Romans 13, starting at verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do it as good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we thank you for your word. I ask that you would be with us as we consider the things of your word, and be with my words, that they would be true to your word. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I started this week preparing for a different topic. I had a whole different outline going and a whole different direction. When a discussion with a coworker came along, the news reports of generals talking about war. And we're on the verge of war. War is in the news. And a couple of brothers in Christ and I were talking. How does a Christian respond to war? There's a lot of different avenues of that. But just whether or not a war and how a Christian participates or does he participate. And so as I started pondering this and digging into Scripture, I realized I was on a whole different topic for tonight. Christians and subjection to the government. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 23, says, of the civil magistrate, God the supreme Lord and King of all the world has ordained civil magistrates to be under him over the people for his own glory and for the public good. And to this end has armed them with the power of the sword, for the defense and the encouragement of them that are good, and for the punishment of evildoers. As we consider our text in Romans 13, Paul tells the Romans at that time that God has placed the government in authority. He reminds them this was done by God. He reminds them that we are to be subject to that government. That they are. Therefore, we are. Not only for the fear of punishment, but for conscience' sake. Subjection to the government is obedience to God. Now, we recognize that a government can be so evil to direct a Christian to violate God's law. This, we recognize, presents a situation where the believer is in a position to do as God commands over what man commands. I'm reminded in 1 Peter 2, verse 13, to fear God and honor the king. I ask, though, would our subjection to the authorities include military service? Books, movies, video games, they all show us that there's profit to be made if they're based on war, aggressors, defenders, good and evil. War movies from a historical viewpoint to futuristic battles in space captivate the minds of people around the world. At times, we find ourselves gravitated to that hero, the The one who fights, maybe dies, in the name of that just cause. The hero usually has that fearless audacity, that bold courage in the face of danger. And if you've ever watched John Wayne movies, you know what I'm talking about there. And at times, those movie makers create a romanticized element of war, where the movies and the stories of war entice thoughts of a created glory of war. Lastly, I think of the leadership traits that are displayed in war movies. Years back, I attended a military leadership course. Day one started with a video. This video had George C. Scott and the movie Patton. He starts the video with the speech. In this speech, to many new young soldiers that will soon face battle, he vividly describes the details of war before saying, "Then you will know what to do." And the concept was to kill or be killed. We learned a lot about leadership traits based on how they portrayed an individual in the wartime. Today, though, you hear of war in the news, maybe at the water cooler, maybe in the break room, maybe even having coffee after evening service. We talk of war. War is not new. Men have been at war for years. When the war is over there, we experience less anxiety. When the threat is on our soil, in our backyards, in our homeland, that's a different story. I remember my mother telling me stories of duck and cover. Climbing under her school desk in the fear of an atomic war during the 40s and 50s. They would drill duck and cover more than they would fire drills. When I worked in the nuclear warfighting service, we would joke of the foolishness of that statement, duck and cover, as if you can escape an atomic blast by being under a school desk. And yet, that phrase, duck and cover, brought some element of peace and security and frightful young children and in a frightful nation. There's talk of potential strikes on our homeland. Just recently in the news, we hear of potential nuclear strikes, maybe a high-yield electromagnetic pulse burst, which is EMP. It'll take out all the grids, maybe all our cell phones, all the electronics that we have. And there's been talk recently of even that of a chemical attack. Recently, articles have been written about anthrax. How does the church respond in time of war? I clarify that church militant is always in a spiritual warfare. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about nation against nation. We're talking about the physical taking of lives. Glories of warfare in the Bible are when the warfare displays God's glory and His purposes. The glory is not in the warfare, but what it represented. Numerous times we are given examples of Israel waging war in the times of victory and the times of defeat. War that was directed by the Lord, accomplished in the manner He commanded, resulted in victory, praises that gave God the glory. In the times in Scriptures, we read of God doing the battle for His people. We think of Exodus 14, the crossing of the Red Sea. Joshua 10, where God sends hailstones that kills more of the enemy than the sword did that day. And in Isaiah 37, how the angel of the Lord smote 185,000 Assyrians. Praises were offered to the Lord on those accounts. The church must be conscious to not allow war itself to receive glory, but to have a gratitude to God in a successful victory that achieves freedom from oppression or peace against aggression. What about war? All wars and strife between men and countries are rooted in sin. The first murder that we read of, and that of Cain slaying Abel, was a template for war. In Genesis 4:8, we read that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Now, Scripture does not tell us if Abel defended himself or even if he saw it coming. But what it does tell us that Cain was the aggressor with sinful actions and sinful desires. There's a layout for war right there, a pattern to follow. Back to joining the military. What about the military as a Christian? To be true, many people join the military for educational benefits. There's that. There's also a steady paycheck, some for training, and some because they had nothing else to do. Some out of a sense of duty. And lastly, some for a little bit of all of these things. I remember my father telling me when he joined the Marines in the waning moments of the Korean War that he said he did it out of a sense of duty. He grew up during World War II. He was a teen through most of the Korean War. And he saw the wars that our nation was in as justifiable. He saw the need for men to fight in these wars, and he felt responsible to help fulfill that need. Whether it was right or wrong to others looking at it, he felt his sense of duty was to serve. I, on the other hand, might be one that just say I joined the military for a little bit of all of those. And I think that's why I joined. It was a little bit every one of those reasons that drove me. But what helps answer the question about Christian and war and Christians and military is the Christian's perspective of war. I'll mention four perspectives, not all encompassing. These are main categories that one may be in, though there may be varying branches, depending on where you're from. The pacifist would say that to act in war is to sin. Typically, that means that all war and violence is unjustifiable. The common used text for their argument are Matthew 5:38-39, and Exodus 20:13. Matthew 5:38-39 says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whatever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other one to him also." Does this not speak of a personal insult to a Christian? What we see here is Christ speaking on an individual account, not on a national account. In Romans 12:21 and 1 Peter 3:9, we see that the Christian is told not to take their own revenge and not to return evil for evil. Our text in Romans 13, verse 4, we're reminded that there's a difference in God's commands to nations than that of the individual. What of the sixth commandment? Exodus 20, verse 13 says, "Thou shalt not kill." This has been used by pacifists for many years. The Hebrew text here refers to premeditated murder. Matthew 5:21, Jesus refers to the same commandment using the term for murder. We must remember that God directed both warfare for the Israelites and capital punishment. Therefore, to stand as a pacifist based on these scripture passages cannot be justified. The opposite of a pacifist is identified many times as my country, right or wrong. This stand is that the individuals have an obligation to fight no matter the motivation behind the war. What this does, though, is it places scriptural teachings to no value. And it makes the state the authority of what is right and what is wrong. Of course, the danger for a Christian is that the country that the Christian is in may become the aggressor, and in such a way, place that Christian to do violent acts that go beyond what Scripture teaches, against his conscience. Other positions is the crusader, another one. One who believes that Christians should wage war in the name of Christianity, more prevalent in the Middle Ages. The Roman Catholic Church charged the Crusaders to use the sword in the advance of the gospel. These events are commonly used against the Christian Church by her adversaries as an argument to say that the Christian Church is full of violence just as much as any other religion. Though saddened by this stain in history, in the name of Christ, we know that Scripture is clear. Christianity is advanced in love, not in violence. We do not draw the sword for Christ's kingdom. When Jesus answered Pilate in John 18:36, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." The last understanding, the one most accepted by Christians, is the just war stand. A just war may have many measurables depending on the person, but usually the goal of a just war is peace, aimed at those who act against peace. A just war is usually not being the aggressor, but standing against the aggressor. Is the violence justifiable? That's the question. Is the cause for war better than the evil the war it is against? These people would see Christians having the social responsibility to wage war in a just cause. What is a justifiable war? Well, what happens if our nation differs from what I think is wrong? Our conscience may convict us in different paths, but we should find ourselves praying for godly wisdom in these decisions. However, as we read, the Christians must remember that we are called to be subject to the government. Can a Christian be a conscientious objector? The question may be, is it a fear of war, or is it truly a matter of the conscience? The follow-up question is, can you serve in a non-combatant capacity? There are difficult questions that may follow, yet seeking God's glory in our walk may equate to the spreading of the gospel in a battlefield hospital. One thing for certain, military men are not condemned in the Bible for being in the military. In Acts 10, we read of a man called Cornelius, who was a centurion, a Roman officer. In verse 2, we learn that he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. This man had an angel of the Lord appear to him and speak to him. He was preached to by Peter. He received the Holy Spirit. He was baptized, he and his household. And yet at no point does Peter say, "Cornelius, you must resign your post." Nor does he tell him he's evil for being in the Roman army. We were reminded of this in Sunday school this morning. How those who were taken away in captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, many of those were soldiers and conscripted to work and be in Nebuchadnezzar's army. John the Baptizer in Luke 3, verse 14 says, "Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, 'And what shall we do?' So he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.' John did not tell them not to fight in wars. Neither did John tell them to resign from service." We see Jesus healing the Roman officer's servant in Luke 7. In fact, Jesus spoke to many military, and he never told them not to serve in the military. I think we see here that to be in the military is not wrong. The consideration is whether that is a just war. If an individual decides, as a Christian, to join the military, well, he can join the military if he's called upon to do something that stands in contrast to God's word. Now he's got a difficult decision. if called upon. The Christian does not go to war because he believes his country is a Christian nation. But rather, he goes to war because he's a citizen and he has a duty to be obedient to that government. We must remember, though, as long as there's sin, there's going to be war. Matthew 24, verses 6 through 7, Jesus assures us that there will be wars and rumors of wars, and that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. We must also remember that wars are part of God's plan, and that God is sovereign over the rising and the falling of nations. We read about that in Psalm 33. As Christians, we should not be a lover of war. But yet, as long as we live on this earth, we will be surrounded and maybe in a war. Our calling is still to spread the gospel and be a witness for Christ in this fallen, war-filled world. I read a story this week of a conscientious objector who served in hospitals in the battlefields of World War II. And this person made such an impact, not for the American soldiers, but for the German soldiers. This person could speak German. And this person was witnessing for Christ to these German soldiers that were in these hospitals. So much so that the American soldiers found their aid there a little contempt. They felt that this person was maybe coinciding, working with the Germans, and they questioned this person. This person went on after the war to say he found more compassion in those German soldiers than he did the American soldiers. Well, that's not to say everything on American soldiers is bad, and I'm not saying that in World War II it was terrible. The thing was, this man had a calling. He served Christ. He preached Christ. He preached Christ to the enemy. And many came to know him through that teaching as he was there with them in the hospital. We may be a citizen to a country on this earth, but only temporarily. For the Bible in Philippians 3:20 tells us that our true citizenship is in heaven. Again, we are reminded this morning. Think of it vividly how the pastor brought forward that element of our life is just a vapor. And this is so fast. And yet we are a citizen of an eternal country. If called to war and we serve, we be reminded that we not only serve to protect our freedoms, but more importantly, we serve our Lord Jesus in telling those around us, maybe even on a battlefield or in a battlefield hospital, of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We serve to call men to believe on and trust in Jesus for eternal life. May we look forward to and pray for the day when all wars end, when Christ returns, and we live in the presence of our fallen Savior. Let's pray. Lord, help us to seek wisdom from you in all things as we consider this war-filled world we are in. Give us the discernment to know where and how and when to stand. Give us the grace to speak your name in all positions and places that we are in. May we be salt and light in this fallen world, no matter where we are at, no matter what is happening, whether we are called to a battle, whether we are at home, whether we are tending to those who are injured in battle. Lord, may we be salt and light. And now and through eternity, may your name be praised. Amen.